Turn with me this morning to Psalm 67, would you please? Psalm 67. For those of you who are visiting, we thank God for each one of you, and it's great to have you here to worship with us today. This is a different service for us. It's a focus on missions this morning. Missions, local and foreign, are very paramount for us in this fellowship to get the Word of God out there and to pray for our missionaries. We are reading through the Bible for the second year straight as a congregation. Daily devotionals every day, learning to love the Word of God. And why do we do that? I don't know what God is doing in some of your other congregations, but Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. If, big word there, if. You abide in me and my words abide in you. That means my words, the scriptures, live in you, dwell in you, permeate your being. And that's what we are focusing on as a congregation. Jesus went on to say, then if you do this, you will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then he went on to say in John 15, these words I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. As Christians, we rob ourselves of the joy of the Lord by not spending daily time in God's Word, learning it, memorizing it, meditating on it, because it is the living and active Word of God. And this coming week, we are going to be finishing the book of Numbers, right? The scriptures this morning, what a powerful place in the Bible we were reading this morning about the spies going out and what happened with all that, bringing back a bad report. And Joshua and Caleb were different. They didn't go with the crowd. They knew God could take them in. And all those scriptures we read this morning in our devotional. But this coming week, we're going to be reading Numbers 17 through Deuteronomy. We'll begin the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll be reading some tremendous portions of scripture this coming week. We're going to be reading about Aaron and the priests and how the priests lived on the tithes of the people. The priests were not given, none of Levi's descendants were given any inheritance in the land. They were given some cities, some farmland, but they were given no inheritance in the land. And so they lived totally on the tithes of the people. All the taking care of the worship and the temple and the sacrifices. They lived on the tithes of the people. And then the Levites themselves were the tithe to the Lord. Everybody gave to God. But when you find in the book of Judges, when the children of Israel were not following the Lord and they were getting distracted with their own lifestyles, they didn't tithe to God. The Levites had no income. And so you find in the book of Judges, these priests were vagabonds throughout the land looking for work because there were no tithes. So when God's people are honoring God, walking with God, then you have a lot of ministry taking place. Also, we're going to read this week about Moses when the children of Israel grumbled and complained, which they did from time to time, unlike Christians today. They wanted water, and so God told Moses, go over to this rock, hit the rock with your stick, and I'll provide water for 2 to 3 million people out of that rock. Think about that, okay? And God did do that. We'll read about that this week. We'll read about Balaam this coming week, the whole story of Balaam. How many know there's a lot more to Balaam's story than just talking to his donkey and his donkey talking to him? What an amazing thing there, right? By the way, if you're ever afraid of public speaking, if God can use a donkey, he can use anybody, okay? But we're going to be reading about Balaam, and I put some verses in your notes there as far as New Testament that talks about Balaam also and amplifies exactly what he was doing and how he used his position to gain wealth. We're going to talk about Phinehas. We're going to read about Phinehas and how he stopped a plague because his zeal for God. What a fascinating account that is. And then finally, we're going to talk about God telling the children of Israel that they were to be different from all the nations around them. They were not to worship their gods. They were not to become involved in their activities and their cultures. God's people were to be set apart to the Lord, and they were to annihilate all the people in the land of Canaan, lest their gods would become the Israelites' gods and would be a thorn in their flesh. God wants his people to be different, right? Our President Obama, this last week, commented on what's going on in Egypt. Everybody knows what's going on in Egypt right now. Tremendous change in government. 30 years of dictatorship, and now there's changes taking place over there. But President Obama said something that just struck me in his speech a couple days ago. He said, in Egypt, you find Christians and Muslims celebrating together. And he said, we are living in a day and age where we cannot be defined any longer by our differences. But people of all faiths can now come together. And I thought about that comment. We cannot be defined by our differences. God told his people to be defined by their differences. He said, you shall not be like the other people. Okay? But President Obama is very consistent with his humanistic, secular humanistic worldview, and he believes strongly in pluralism, that all religions are the same. No religion is more true than anyone else, and he's very consistent to his worldview. But God wants us to be different. Do we all understand that? When you hear words like that, we got to take note and say, wait a minute. We are defined by our differences. We have to be defined by our differences. Otherwise, we'll never be salt and light in the world. Boy, amen? So we're going to be beginning Deuteronomy 2, and there's a little quote out of our Daily Bread that said, the last of the five books of the Torah, Deuteronomy reviews the 40-year period that the children of Israel were in the desert, 40 years, led by the Lord in a circle. And it previews the new relationship that God wanted them to begin in Canaan land. And so that's what we're going to be reading this coming week. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 67, though, because every time we read through the Bible, God has new things to show us. Right? We can read through the Scriptures one year, go back the next year and go, did I read that? Especially as you get older. Now you get to read things again for the first time. But did I see that before? And this, what we're going to talk about today, in all the years that I've been reading through the Bible, I've never seen this correlation today. And it has everything to do with our heart for God's work and for missions this morning. Look what it says here in Psalm 67. Let's begin reading with verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, this psalm quoted Numbers chapter 6, verse 25. Hold your finger here. Go back to the book of Numbers chapter 6, 25. And this was a blessing that God commanded Aaron and his descendants to speak over the people. Very familiar to most of us. In fact, if Ed Jackson would come up here, he could give this blessing to you in Hebrew, because he has done that before here. But this is what it says, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. God told the descendants of Aaron and his sons to say this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Then you go back to Psalm 67. May the Lord be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The thought came to me, why do we pray for the blessing of God in our life? What is our motivation to pray for blessings? Oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, provide for me. Now, we are to lift up our petitions to the Lord, right? Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. But what does God have in mind in why he blesses his people? I believe Psalm 67 gives us the reason for the blessing of God. The reason for the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When you pronounce that blessing, what are we saying? We're saying, God, increase us. God, fill us with your presence. God, provide for us. But why? It says right here. May the Lord be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all nations. God blesses us to be a blessing to others. That's why we call upon the Lord. Have you ever said, God, we need provision, we need an increase, I need a raise in order that I may bless more people and give more to your missions and to your work around the world? Do we really have that kind of attitude as Americans? Everybody says, I don't think so, all right? Because most of all, we're looking at making our lives more comfortable, making our lives more easy, taking away the problems and the things that stress us out. So we're asking God to bless us, but God has in mind for us as his people to be a blessing to others, to be a channel of what he's going to give us. And personally, the Bible indicates you will never experience the joy of the Lord and the power of his Spirit till we understand we are channels. We're not in this world just for us. God has not called us to be his people just for our comfort and convenience. He has made us and designed us to be servants, to be givers to others. And we don't experience his life apart from that. And here in Psalm 67, it says, why do we ask God to bless us? In order that the nations may know his saving power. Praise God for that, right? Here, this also correlates with God's first words to Abram. When God came to Abram and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you, he says, because Abram, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God had in mind, when he called the children of Israel, that Gentiles would come into the kingdom also. God's plan was already set in motion, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. God wants his people to be a blessing to others. The entire Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just John 3:16. This Bible is a love letter of God from the time that man sinned and fell away from the Lord and died spiritually. It is the love of God and the plan of his redemption from Genesis to Revelation to bring people to himself. And everything we're reading in the Old Testament has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled everything we're reading in the Old Testament. But without understanding the Old Testament, we can't understand the magnificence of what Christ has done. It's sad that so many Christians camp out in the New Testament in Psalms and Proverbs. It's great to read the New Testament in Psalms and Proverbs, but you're missing 60 or 70% of the Bible and all the insights God gives us so that we can have understanding for this marvelous plan of God. Today we're going to look at four areas that we're reading in the Scriptures right now that have to do with our Lord Jesus Christ directly, okay? Seeing that the entire Bible is the gospel. Several events in the Old Testament directly related to Jesus and his ministry here on earth. Number one this morning, manna. Manna. We've been reading about God providing manna in the wilderness. Numbers 11, we read this week, manna just showed up in the morning as the dew dried, and there's this manna all over. And they cooked the manna, they boiled the manna, they baked the manna, they did everything with this substance there, and it gave them, much better than power bars today, gave them energy and sustained them for 40 years in the desert, water and manna. Okay? No other nation received that miracle. No other nation had that supernatural provision. All the other countries around them, they didn't know what manna was. Only the children of Israel received the manna. God's supernatural sustenance that he gave them because they were his people. Okay? So, we read about that. Now turn with me to John chapter 6. Let's go to the New Testament in John chapter 6. Here's Jesus. And look at what Jesus says here. This is following a great miracle. Many people were following Jesus. Thousands of people were following him, listening to him. And it came a time when they had been with him for quite a while and they needed something to eat. And so God performed a miracle. Jesus provided food for more than 5,000. It says in your Bibles there in John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, but we have to remember something here. That was 5,000 men. They only counted the men, all right? They didn't count the women and children that were in that group. There were not just 5,000. There could have been how many? Could have been 10,000, okay, or more with women and children. 5,000 men that were there. And so following this, Jesus leaves, and the crowds are looking for him. Okay, so we pick this up in John 6:22. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." So, these people were seeking Jesus, but they weren't seeking Jesus because he was the Son of God. They were seeking him for a free lunch. Do you think there are people today that are coming to Christ because they think God will do something to them if they come to Christ? Maybe I should start going to church. If I just start going to church, maybe things will go better in my life. Maybe I'll just go ahead and really start to seek God because then he'll heal my marriage. He'll bring my child back. He'll bless my business. Do you think people use those motivations today to come to Christ? Yeah, because people are people wherever you go. And as we've said so many times, when we read the Bible always, always teaches us something about man's nature and something about God's nature. And in us, in our sinful nature, we want a free lunch. We're just made that way. We're just made that way. And yet Jesus was saying, don't labor, don't make the pursuit of your life only the things of this world. Everything you're going to amass in this world will be gone. It's going to be gone. It doesn't even last. In fact, it's deteriorating right before your eyes. Don't make that the pursuit of your life. It'll never satisfy. It'll never fulfill you. Seek the things above. Seek the bread that I'm going to give you. And that's what Jesus was saying here, which the Son of Man will give you. Goes on to say, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Verse 28. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And here it is. They said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus made a direct parallel correlation between the manna that came down supernaturally and sustained the people in the wilderness with his life that would be given for his people. If we don't understand and haven't read in the Old Testament how God provided manna supernaturally, even when the people were grumbling and complaining against him, he had mercy on them. That's the mercy of God. If we don't understand that, we would not understand what Jesus was talking about here, about the mercy of God sending the very bread of life to us, which is our daily sustenance, every day that we're here on earth. And then Jesus goes on to say, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, he takes it into a realm beyond the physical here, to where he satisfies every part of our being. But I said to you, you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews rejoiced and put their faith in him and followed Jesus after that. It doesn't say it, does it? That's not what it says there. What did the Jews do? Grumbled. They didn't like that answer. They grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I've come down from heaven? And then Jesus said something absolutely astounding. He said, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God draws people to himself. No one can, no one has the ability to come to God unless the Heavenly Father just starts drawing that person to himself. Everything is a work of God. Everything has to do with his sovereignty. His calling on Israel, His chastening of Israel 40 years in the desert, His provision for Israel with manna and water supernaturally while they were in the desert, His plan for them to go into Canaan land, His plan for the Messiah to come through that chosen race. He didn't choose any other race in all the earth. None of the other nations knew God. Only Israel would display the works of God, one nation. And then Christ makes a parallel to that right now, that God continues to have a chosen people, His church. As God puts His church together, Jesus says, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are His church. How many are glad of that? See, everything is God. God gets the glory for everything. Man gets the credit for zero. We wouldn't even be able to breathe this morning if God didn't choose for us to be here another day, right? So Jesus makes that tremendous parallel between manna and Him being the bread of life. So we are distinct and different from all the world because we declare Jesus as the Son of God, the bread of life, the living bread for every person. And anyone who partakes of Him will never hunger again. That'll be it for our worldly pursuits. Then you come on to another illustration here in the Old Testament. Water from the rock. Water from the rock. Moses, Numbers chapter 20, goes over and he strikes the rock and God gives water out of the rock. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because 1 Corinthians speaks about this. And if we did not know in the Old Testament this account of what Moses did, we wouldn't be able to understand what 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about. Again, the point is we need to know the whole counsel of God's Word. Read it, meditate on it, memorize it daily. Let God's Word, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, like the Bible says. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look what it says here. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Now, Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a Gentile church. All right? Gentiles, like us, most of us here. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. That is very interesting there. And the rock was Christ. Now, when it talks about spiritual drink and food, it wasn't saying that the water wasn't real water and the manna wasn't real food. It means it was a supernatural provision for them. And the Trinity was involved, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in everything that God was doing back there. But Christ is called, and God is called, the rock of our salvation many times over. Two reasons. One, the rock is solid. It's a firm foundation for us to build our lives on. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 7. But also, the rock is a life-giving source for us. That's what Christ was in the desert. The water, the life-giving source for His people. He was the rock. R.C. Sproul says, Paul reminds us here that the deliverer of the Israelites was none other than our crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had His plan intact. Another account that you might remember is when Jesus went to Samaria and He was thirsty and He went to a well and a Samaritan woman came out and Jesus says, can you draw me a little bit of water here? I'm thirsty. And the Samaritan woman says, what? You a Jew? Why are you talking to me, a Samaritan? You Jews won't even talk to us. And Jesus said, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. See? And you'd never thirst again. And she says, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming out here to this well and pulling up these buckets every day. You know, she's thinking of her own work and her own life there. Okay? No, and Jesus was telling her, whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. He would give living water, and that He spoke of the Holy Spirit. We find that out in John chapter 13. And so you find the water from the rock was Christ. Okay? Manna. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is our life sustenance in being the rock that followed Him. We are never satisfied apart from Him, and that's part of our message to the world. Today in our world, what's the number one need everybody's talking about? Economy. It's our economy. We got to get more jobs. We're in a recession. It's a very, very difficult time. But for Christians, that should never be our pursuit. Jesus said the world has to worry about how they're going to make it, but not so my people, Jesus said. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and I'll meet all your needs. Not all your greeds, not sustaining a real comfortable, high-level lifestyle. Sometimes we have to have a new definition of needs. But God says he would provide all of our needs to us. It's not the economy, stupid, like we've heard before. Okay? Who is our source? That's the key. Number three, you find that we're reading in the Old Testament, the bronze serpent. Now, you could read through the Old Testament about the bronze serpent and think, well, that's a strange story, and never know what it meant until Jesus amplified that. Turn to Numbers. You can hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 10 if you want. We'll be coming back here. But look at Numbers chapter 21. Would you look there real quickly with me? Book of Numbers 21. If you've been reading your Bible this week, it'll open right up to it almost. And here in the book of Numbers, you find this interesting account of this event with the children of Israel. Now again, God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord, right? God doesn't think like we do. He's perfect. We're not. We really have to remember that. It says here in verse 4 of chapter 21 of Numbers, says, from Mount Hor they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen much today? The people became impatient. That's our nature. We get impatient, right? Coming up to Grand County, we go down there on a Friday. We have shopping to do. We try to get back home, and there's bumper-to-bumper traffic from Genesee Hill all the way over the pass coming in the house. And we get impatient, right? We just don't understand why people don't understand we got things to do and they need to get out of our way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. So when we get impatient, we get angry with God and we get angry with God's leaders. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food or water. We loathe this worthless food. Now, they didn't like the manna. Okay? We want some variety. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, poisonous snakes. And they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. So God chastened them. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he can take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made the bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if the serpent bit anybody, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. That's all it says about that account in the Old Testament. So, here's Jesus, John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3 with me. And Jesus is in a conversation with Nicodemus, who was a teacher, well-respected teacher in Israel. And Jesus is talking to him about being born again. And then he says in verse 14 of John chapter 3, and Nicodemus knew exactly what he was talking about here, because Nicodemus knew the Torah. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And Jesus drew a direct parallel between this incident in the Old Testament with the serpent and those who would look to Jesus for healing. Because the people in the Old Testament who were bitten by snakes had no chance. Once these snakes bit you, you're dead. You're dead. You didn't have a chance to live unless you would do what God told you to do and look to the serpent. And so it was with Jesus. When I am lifted up, those who look to me will be healed. Those who have no hope, no chance, they'll be healed. Jesus drew that direct parallel there. In your daily walk, not daily walk, Sproul says, this event typifies both the sacrifice of Christ and the faith of his people. Just as the bronze representation of the poisonous serpent was lifted up, so Christ, as one in the likeness of sinful flesh, was lifted. The afflicted Israelites had no means of rescue than to look at the bronze snake, just as sinners have no hope for salvation except faith in the crucified Christ. And in John chapter 12, Jesus spoke again to the Jews and said that when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. By this, it says in John 12, he spoke about how he was going to die. He would be lifted up on a pole, just like the bronze serpent in the wilderness. What we're reading in the Old Testament is directly related to what Christ has accomplished for us. Every event that God did pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ here. And by the way, here is human nature again. That serpent on the pole, the Israelites kept that pole. And hundreds of years later, when Hezekiah became king over Judah, he had to take that pole and smash it into pieces because the children of Israel were worshiping that pole as an idol, burning incense to it. Okay? They made a shrine out of a work that God did in the past. You think that's happening today? Today, we'd build a church around it or would have people ooh and ah about the pole. And God is saying, don't ooh and ah about that. That pointed to Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us life, not that instrument that God used at one time. And the Jews called it Nehushtan. You can read about that in the book of Kings. They called it Nehushtan. And when Hezekiah became king, none of the other kings even dealt with it. He smashed it into pieces because that was something God did in the past. God's doing new things here in the future. How many times have I heard as a pastor people say, you know, Pastor, I've been walking with God. I feel dry and dead in my Christianity. But, oh, if I could go back to that little church in Oklahoma where God touched me 30 years ago, I know that I could meet God there again. I just got to get back to that place. And my answer is always, you're not going to meet God in that little church in Oklahoma. He's here right now in your life. There's nothing special about that little church. There is no building that you have to enshrine and worship as a place where you're going to meet God. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, right? He's with us all the time. He's always doing new things. But we tend to enshrine works of God from the past. People who say, you know, if I can only get back to that one person, because when he prayed for me way back when I was healed, and, you know, I haven't seen healing for a long time, so I'm going to look him up. Well, you know what? God might have used that man at one time or that woman at one time, but don't enshrine them and idolize them. It's God working through them, just like that pole in the wilderness. Okay? We tend to elevate people. We tend to wrap ourselves around people. Very dangerous to do that. Never put anybody on a pedestal because God will not share his glory with anybody. Anytime, by the way, you put somebody on a pedestal, they are going to disappoint you sorely. They're going to disappoint you. You're going to go, what? How could you do that? Because God will allow them to fall right in front of you because he won't share his glory with anybody else. Has that ever happened to anybody here? It's happened to me. Last thing here is, and by the way, I was going to get back to 1 Corinthians 10, but in 1 Corinthians 10, twice it says that the things we see in the Old Testament, especially with the bronze snake, the manna, were for our instruction, it says there twice in 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened for examples to you as Christians today and for our instruction. And the last area I want to talk about today, too, that Jesus fulfilled was the blood sacrifice. All right, we're reading a lot about blood sacrifices in the Old Testament through Leviticus, through the offerings, all the way through Numbers and Deuteronomy. Sacrifices morning and afternoon. And there are new Christians who read through the Bible and say, boy, that's a lot of killing. All right, there are animal lovers that read through the Bible for the first time and say, God would never do that, would he? Well, God created animals. God loves all of his creation. But it took blood, the shedding of blood, to atone for sin. And that was in the plan of God. But Jesus was the fulfillment of all the blood sacrifice. Leviticus 17:11 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Turn with me to the last scripture this morning, Hebrews chapter 9. And then we're going to close here. Hebrews chapter 9. The entire Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, talking about the sacrifices, and again it even emphasizes the need for blood for the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9 verse 11 says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy place, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's that little phrase again. Why do all these things point to Jesus? Why has Jesus come to us? Why is he our bread? Why is he our living water? Why is he the one who was lifted up that brings us healing? Why was he an atonement for our sins? That we might serve the living God. We are wired to serve. We're designed to serve. All that Christ has done is not only for our benefit. It is for the benefit of those we know and those that are around us, that he might display his splendor in all the earth. He is everything to us. And I want to encourage you, as you read through the scriptures again this year, look for Christ. Look for Christ. Henrietta Mears wrote a great book that I've worn out two of them, by the way. It's called What the Bible's All About. What the Bible's All About by Henrietta Mears. She was a Presbyterian Sunday school teacher, actually. And it is a powerful book because in that book, she shows Christ in every book of the Bible. That's what she does. And it's great to see that. This is why Jesus said, when he rose from the dead, he told his disciples, he said, everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And so all that we're reading about, Christ fulfilled in us, not only that we might be saved, but we might display his splendor to the world around us. He has given to us that we might give to others. God has blessed us to be a blessing, to serve the living God. So this week's memory verse, we have a memory verse every week, is going to be out of Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among the nations. Lord, bless me so that I can bless others. What an attitude. That's the attitude of a Christian. That's an attitude that honors God. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As our worship team comes, let's just have an attitude of prayer for a moment this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Bring his word home to our hearts. We don't want to be hearers of the word and deceive ourselves. We want to be doers of the word. I've been convicted by this message this week as I was putting it together. I said, Lord, sometimes I'm thinking only of me. I just want you to do something in my life pretty much with selfish motives. Oh God, change my heart. Change my heart. Help me, oh God, to be more concerned about the interests of others than my own. Give me a heart to serve and a heart to be a blessing. Let God speak to you and whatever it is in your life. We all have circles of friends, circles of influence in our jobs, in our communities, in our families. And God's word says that he would bless us. He would provide for us. He would give us life and give it abundantly to us. God has given us all things to enjoy, especially in the United States of America, where we have so much. But he never meant that to be hoarded. He meant for that to display his glory, to be used to bless others. So I don't know what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, but let's open up our hearts and say, God, here I am. Whatever you want to do with my life, I'm willing. You might pray, Lord, forgive me for my own selfishness and self-centeredness. Forgive me that I think more about myself than others. Change my heart. Change my heart. Give me a heart, oh God, for you in a way that I would see others the way you see them. And you'd open up the doors for ministry in my life so that I can live out my day serving the living God and serving those that you've called me to. And move on hearts in this church congregation. Maybe some, Lord, that don't know that next year they're going to be going overseas to be a blessing because you've planted a seed of a vision within them this morning. And we thank you for that. Oh God, we give you praise. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room or anyone listening to this message by another means, and they've never looked to the living Christ, they're hungering, they're thirsting, they've tried everything, oh God, but they've never come to you. Let this be the day of their salvation, when their eyes would be lifted up to see you high and lifted up, Lord, and they might put their faith in you and be saved this day. If you're in this room, we will pray with you if that's your desire this morning. You want to come to Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for today now, and guide and direct us as we go. May your blessing be on your people, O God. May you be gracious to them, each one in this room, and bless them. May you lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace, that they might go and be a blessing to others too. We thank you for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.